Well, the Lord be with you. I'm coming to view September as one of my favorite months in Michigan, especially after a weekend with the weather like it's been. I hope you've all had a good weekend. I have too, thanks for asking. Yesterday was actually a first for me. I officiated at not one, but two weddings, not at the same time. They were at different times. And the couple that I married in the morning, Roger and Alice, they are just the cutest, most adorable couple. They're actually here today. And I've asked if they wouldn't mind standing up so we could give them a word of congratulations. They've been married literally less than 24 hours. Roger and Alice were married yesterday on a beautiful patio at Alice's daughter's house, and it was just a beautiful morning. And the wedding I did in the evening was a little bit of a different situation. They are a couple in their mid-20s. They got married at a golf course down in Saugatuck. They're not here today, which is totally fine. Their reception reminded me that I'm getting old. No, it was really wonderful. I tell you what, ever since I took out that ad in cheapweddingpastor.com, I mean, the phone has been ringing off the hook. No. It was really actually a very fun day, and I enjoyed doing both weddings because they were so different, but there were some similarities there as well. And the one thing that really struck me was that after I had given both of my very moving meditations, just for the record, they were different, by the way. Didn't do the same one at both. After both of the meditations, they were very much the same because both of the couples took vows and they made promises to one another. Now, most of the time when I'm doing a wedding, I really don't pay close attention to the words because all I'm trying to do is say the words right because they have to repeat after me. So the first time around better be right or they're going to repeat it wrong. And I don't know if it was the fact that I was going to say the words four times or the fact that I had this passage in my head all week. But the vows struck me for the first time in a new way. These promises that we make to one another. And it reminded me so much of the language here in Genesis when God really makes a vow to Abram. A vow is essentially a promise, something that you say that you're going to do. And in marriage, we promise to be faithful to one another. We promise to love each other and to care for each other in sickness and in health, in want and in plenty. And it mirrors the promise that God makes to each and every one of us. Promise, this beautiful word, this word that means that has hope and comfort and promise. But it's also one of these words that's in danger of being co-opted as something that's thrown out cheaply. I've fallen into the trap of saying to the kids, I promise this week I will take you to the zoo. And then we never make it to the zoo. Sometimes when we throw out, I promise, it's like we're trying to convince not only the person, but ourselves as well. And the bottom line is, really, I'm skeptical of any word that's been chosen to sell margarine. And so we're going to reclaim this word this morning in the context of one of the most important stories in the Bible. Now, we're in our second week of our Better Together sermon series. Last week we talked about Noah, and this week we talk about Abram. And the whole point of this, by the way, is that the kids right now in their classes are learning the same story that we're talking about. And so as we've said, the hope is that Sunday night dinner conversation is all good, is taken care of, because you can say, tell me about Noah, which is exactly what I did last Sunday night at our Sunday dinner table. I'm like, I'm going to try this out. Hey, kids, what'd you think about Noah? And they went, he's good. Great. I have a new strategy this week. I think we need to work on our questions. You can't just say, how's Noah? So as we're talking through this story, I invite you into a posture of wondering what questions we can ask of the text, the questions we can ask of God, and the questions we can ask of each other in this passage. So if last week was one of the most famous stories in the Bible, I do contend that today is one of the most important because it literally changes the course of history. And what I love about it is that it just completely comes from left field, totally out of nowhere. So there's this flood, and after the flood, there's an unfortunate episode where Noah drinks too much wine, and I'll let you read about that one at home. Then there's the Tower of Babel, and then after that, there's a section of scripture that we so easily skip. It's a genealogy. It talks about who fathered who and how long they lived. And in summary, the names are impossible to pronounce, and they lived a really, really long time. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 11, we're exhausted from reading all these names, which is exactly what we're supposed to be. The last few chapters, or last few verses in chapter 11 say this: after Terah had lived for 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Not bad, by the way, for a man in his 70s. And then jump down to verse 30. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Sarai, by the way, is married to Abram. Now no reason is given for her barrenness. In other really difficult passages in Scripture, somebody is named as barren because they are carrying a curse, or it's a punishment of some sort, and none of that information is given here in Genesis 11. The text simply says that they cannot have children. But in an age where having children was everything, after all, genealogies only survive if there are children to keep it moving forward, not being able to have children caused great shame and pain. The text doesn't get into the hopelessness that Abram and Sarai must have felt. But I think that we can read between the verses here. Family was everything, and carrying on that family was everything more. And Abram and Sarai could not. When passages come up like this in the Bible, I know that for many of you, it opens up a difficult chapter in your life or the life of somebody that you know, a chapter that perhaps you're in right at this very moment. And we want to say that we know that and we feel that. And there are no easy answers out of it. I remember like it was yesterday, 14 years ago, sitting at a table of friends of ours at our church in Minnesota. And the couples around the table, all each of them had like four or five children. And what they didn't know is that Kyle and I were in the middle of a very difficult chapter of infertility in our marriage. And one of the guys threw out what was just a throwaway comment. He said, well, by the looks of it, obviously it's not hard to get pregnant looking at this crew. And those words hit me like a slap across the face. There was so much shame and pain wrapped up in those words, because what I was supposed to do, I could not do. Abram and Sarai were sitting at a much bigger table, and they keenly felt the pain of not having children. And besides, Abram at the time was 75 years old, 10 years past retirement age, and still no kids. So chapter 11 ends in complete bankruptcy. Kind of fitting, huh? But in these spaces, in the barren, the nothing, the empty, and the hopeless, these are the places where God thrives. These are the places where God shows up and brings life. And when you're in the middle of them, it's so hard to see it. But we know from Abram and with so many other people, we know that life comes from those empty, dark places. My good friend, Walter Brueggemann, he's not actually my friend. He's actually a wise Old Testament scholar and preacher, and he wrote a book about this passage that I read. However, I will just say that I took a selfie with him at a conference last May, and I feel like we made a real deep connection. He writes this, "Barrenness is the arena of God's life-giving actions. Barrenness is the arena of God's life-giving actions. This is the playground that God likes to play in. Those places where there is no life, those places where there is no hope, this is where God enters and intercedes. So God looks at the dead end of a genealogy and he says, there, right there, that is where I am going to start a new nation. God speaks into the empty. And look what happens. We have the benefit of hindsight. But Abram, not being able to see into the future any more than we can, must have had real doubts, especially before that turn into chapter 12. Once again, God is illustrating to us that his promises are not contingent on us. We talked about that last week with the flood. It's not that after the flood, all of a sudden people got really good. They stayed bad. Read that post-flood story. It's not good. We kind of mess up a lot. But God's promises are the ones that meet us. He promises that he will not leave us, even in the midst of our wandering away. What's so fascinating to me is at this point, Abram is kind of a random dude. He's a household name now, but here at the end of chapter 11, the only thing that we know about him is that he's got a dad, two brothers, and a wife. He's made no other name for himself. I mean, I'm sure he's done some stuff, but whoever was writing Genesis didn't feel like it was important enough to mention. God picks Abram to once again illustrate that it's about how good God is, not how great we are. That God could have called a garden hose, but instead, he chooses Abram. And this is how he does it. So look with me right there at the beginning of chapter 12. And God spoke to Abram. So first there's the call. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, to us, I wonder if it sounds like a pretty intriguing offer, a chance to see some sights, new scenery. Sounds pretty good, right? But in that day and age, it would be the equivalent of God asking us to go to the moon. As I've already mentioned, family is everything. And so to leave your nation, your tribe, your clan, and then finally your father's house, was incredibly dangerous because those relationships were your lifeline. And God says, the first thing is says, go from them, go away from them, from your land, from your kindred, go away from them into a new land that I will show you. So Abram has clearly never been there before. He doesn't get a preview. He can't look it up on Google Maps. He just has to go. Abram was to leave all that he ever known and go to a foreign land at the age of 75. Just around the time he should have been perfecting his chip shot and his short game. I had to ask Kyle for the golf terms. I'm like, what's a golf swing I could talk about? God calls him to get up and go. But there's a second part of God's message. He says, go from this land, go from your kindred to a new place that I will show you. And then he continues, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the important piece, because that's the promise. God says, go, because I'm planning something that is bigger than you. Notice here that God has honed his promise. The promise at the end of Noah was, I promise not to destroy creation again through a flood. But now he's getting into relationship. I promise that I will be with you. I promise to bless you. I promise that every family in the world will be blessed because of you. God promises. That was his vow. And so Abram goes. And for those of you that have read ahead, you know that Abram, soon to be Abraham's life, although he went, was not all sunshine and cupcakes. It was hard. And he takes some detours along the way that he should not have taken, a few detours that at first get his life and Sarai's life in danger. And when this fatherhood thing is not happening as fast as he would like it, he takes a detour to make it happen on his own. But through it all, God is with him. God promises, and God delivers. As we walk through the story of Scripture this year, we'll see how God keeps his promises. Even when we break ours, God keeps his promises. He did make Abram a great nation. He did make his name great. And in him, all the families of the earth are blessed. Abram's life was meant for something greater than himself. And so is ours. We were designed by God for causes greater than the cause of me. We are called, like Abram, to leave the things in our life that are comfortable and easy, to strike out in new ways of living and breathing and, yes, even moving. But here's the thing about Abram's life. He never fully saw the outcome. He saw a glimpse. Jumping ahead to chapter 25, we know that by this point he's fathered Ishmael and Isaac. He's helped Isaac find a wife in Rebekah. And actually, after Sarah dies, Abram marries a woman named Keturah and has 6 sons. And Abram dies at the age of 175, having fathered 8 sons. That's not bad. But into comparison to what was to come, he only saw a glimpse in his earthly life. At the end of his life, the results of his blessing was yet to be seen. Now, I really shouldn't tell you this because I'm sure you have strong opinions about this one way or the other, and I'm not sure I'm ready for them just yet. But we are considering getting a puppy. Something we've been talking about for a long time, and we feel like we might be ready to make that sort of commitment. I mean, talk about a vow, like to take on another creature into our home because, you know, we need more stuff to do, right? But it's something that we've talked about. So, of course, in preparing for getting a puppy, the biggest conversation is, what do you name the puppy? And so Kyle and Micah are in favor of Jackie, after Jackie Robinson. I'm seeing some nodding. That's good. Maybe you're going to win out. That would be good. That got on us in a little detour about Jackie Robinson this week, because I was also thinking about people who do not see the full extent of their blessing of the blessing they had in their life. And I think Jackie Robinson is a modern-day prophet in that respect. Jackie Robinson, who had to fight to drink from the same water fountain at the beginning of his baseball career, now has his number retired. And at a Cubs game that we were at a few months ago, every single player on that particular day was wearing the number 42 because it was Jackie Robinson Day. He died in 72 or 73. He died having a glimpse of the impact that he had on baseball, but certainly not the full effect. Certainly not the prominent place he holds in history, not just as one of the best baseball players, but also as a person who broke down barriers and stands as a model for all of us of standing in places that are difficult and hard. There are people like that over and over again that we can name in history who only see a glimpse of the difference that they make while they are living. But here's the thing. We do it anyway. Abram's promise was true, even though he didn't get to see the full extent of it. God didn't say, wait till you see all that I'm going to do for you. He said, these things I am doing in your name. But the timing is my timing. We're called to receive God's promises and to go out into new places and to be faithful in new ways, not needing to worry about the result. God says, go, and I will be with you, and I will make of you a great nation. He doesn't say when. He just says what. So what follows in chapter 25 after Abraham's death? A genealogy. Abram's line was continued. It did not end in the barrenness of chapter 11. It ends in the fruitfulness of chapter 25 when you know that Abram's line would continue. It continues through Ishmael. It continued through Isaac and all his sons. God had promised. God's promise to us is an invitation. An invitation that then stretches all the way to Jesus when Jesus says in Luke 9, if anyone wants to become my followers, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. God might be calling us to follow him across the street. God might be calling us to follow him across the globe. Our job is simply to go. And this is my prayer for us this week, that our dinner conversations would not just be, what'd you think of Abram? But what do you think God is calling you to do? And how do you see God's promises in your life right now? And how might you imagine them stretching out well beyond our lifetime? Wherever we are called, wherever we go, know that God's promises go with us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your promises are yes and amen in Jesus. We thank you that you call us to go, not needing to know the results, not needing to know the landscape. May we be faithful like Abram. May we respond to your call with yes. May we cling to your promises each and every day. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.